We're going to open up with a word of prayer, and as I do, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for this night. And Father, I just thank you for what you do in our lives that we don't even know about. How you pave the way for things to happen that we don't know about. And Father, how you protect us from things we don't know about. But we give you the praise and glory because we know that you are our Father and that you love us with a love we cannot understand or fathom. So we just give you the praise and glory tonight, Lord. We give you the praise and glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, there are three recurring themes. The first one is Jeremiah delivers the word of the Lord to the people, to Judah. The second thing is that the people reject the word that Jeremiah delivers from the Lord. And then the third thing is the Lord then, because of the people's rebellion, because of their rejection of him, releases the judgment because of their disobedience. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, and I'm sure you have been reading it as part of our reading assignment, you see that theme playing out over and over and over and over. But what I find interesting, and this is prophetic for us today in the body of Christ, is that before God sent Jeremiah on his assignment, he knew that the people would respond to Jeremiah the way that they would. He knew that the people would respond to Jeremiah the way that they would. And so he's letting us know that there are going to be people who we come across, and sadly, Jeremiah was going to God's people. So we're talking about other Christians who are not going to be happy sometimes with the things that we say and when it comes to what the Word of God says. When we look at what's going on in the church today, we see a lot of similarities with Judah. But who we don't see, who we have more difficulty identifying, are the Jeremiahs in the church today, the Jeremiahs. And the question that I raise is, why is that? Why do we not see more Jeremiahs rising up in the church today? I think the answer is, part of the answer is contained in two verses. Look at the first part of verse 8. God tells Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Look at the middle part of verse 17. Be not dismayed at their faces. Be not dismayed at their faces. In verse 8, it says, be not afraid of their faces. And in verse 9, it says, be not dismayed at their faces. The word afraid in the Hebrew is the word yare, Y-A-R-E. It means to fear, to respect, to reverence, to be afraid, to be awesome, to be feared, to make afraid, to frighten. Now, we know that when we look at the definition of a word, it's going to give us a range of definitions for that one word. So the key then to understanding what the word afraid means is the context in which we find it. Okay? So let's go back and look at the context, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And I will turn my phone off. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Let me stop for a moment. Lee, would you do me a favor, please? No, it's okay. I thought Lee may have had something he wanted to say about what's going on with the camera. So let me continue. Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So we see the first of all that the word came to Josiah, the son of Ammon, in the 13th year of his reign. Okay? Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So who has been identified so far in the first 3 verses of this chapter? Men who sat on the throne, the leadership, okay? The word of the Lord came unto me, this is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now remember, I said that what we are reading tonight is prophetic for the church. So if this is prophetic for the church, do you think that God knew you before you were formed in your mom's belly? Do you think that God gave you, he sanctified you before you came out of your mother's belly? Do you think that God has ordained you with a ministry calling? He has. He has. Okay? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That word sanctified, it means to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. Who did the sanctifying? This is not a trick question. God did the sanctifying. Okay? And I wanted to point that out because when you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. So that word meet means he qualified us. He qualified us. He sanctified us. It's the same thing. We are meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light because God made us that way when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Okay? Going back to Jeremiah. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Are you paying attention, young people? Are you paying attention? God says, say not, I am a child. Why? 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 The next clause, 4. F-O-R, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That applies to every single person in this room tonight, every single person who's watching via the internet, every single person who will watch this service afterwards, it applies to you. It applies to you. And then he gets to verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Be not afraid of their faces. Who are the faces he's talked about so far? Kings. Remember? The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Athanon in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Be not afraid of their faces. Okay? Now, I want to go back up to verse 5 because I missed something that I wanted to say that needs to be said. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Don't read that as saying Jeremiah was not a prophet to the Jewish nations, that he was not a prophet to Israel, that he was not a prophet to Judah. It says a prophet to the nations. And one thing I want you to think about, did the people of Judah act like they belonged to God? No. They acted like they were of another nation. How many in the Christians in the church today don't act like Christians? Can I get a witness? And so our ministry, whatever your ministry call is to the body of Christ too. And I think about, it's interesting that many folks who speak or talk, they don't realize that we know that we're to seek and save the lost. I understand that. But we're also in a battle to keep the children from walking away from their father. And that's part of the things that we face. So the Lord knew that Jeremiah would be delivering hard truth to secular and religious leaders in Judah. So Yare, is the context. In this context means to respect or reverence. It means to respect or reverence. It does not mean to be afraid, to be in fear, to be frightful. In this context, it means to respect or reverence. So when the Lord says, be not afraid of their faces, he's saying, don't respect or reverence the person because of his position. You say what I tell you to say. Are you following me? You say what I tell you to say. The Christian who is afraid of their faces, who is more in awe of the person than he is of God, will not stand with the truth of God's word in deference to that person. He will not stand in the truth of God's word in deference to that person. But I want you to look at the encouragement that the Lord gives to Jeremiah for those situations. Again, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Do you understand what God is saying? He says that even though you're going to face these kind of situations, I am with thee to deliver thee. In other words, you will deliver my word. You will deliver my word. And the Lord repeats the second part of the verse again later in this chapter. Look at verse 17. And what he repeats is, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins, God is talking to Jeremiah, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against priests thereof, and against the people of the land. So you now see he's also talking about the religious leaders, the priests. And they shall, what's the next two words? Fight against. Who's going to fight against Jeremiah? The kings and the princes and the priests. They're going to fight against Jeremiah. Who are they actually fighting against? God. Because Jeremiah is only doing his job. He's delivering the word of the Lord. Are you following where I'm going with all of this, ladies and gentlemen? Okay? And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I thought it was interesting that not only did the Lord, and hold your finger here in Jeremiah chapter 1, not only did the Lord have this conversation with Jeremiah, he had a similar conversation with Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, let's begin with verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. Who is he talking about, ladies and gentlemen? Israel. 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 And if Ezekiel is like Jeremiah, it is also prophetic of the church. There are many stiff-hearted people in the church. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Do you think that Israel thought they were a rebellious house? Do you think they thought they were in rebellion to God? Do you think that the folks in the body of Christ, those who are in rebellion to God, do you think they are in rebellion to God? No. No. I know some, they know they're in rebellion to God. But for the most part, most of the church, those who are in rebellion to God, don't know that they're in rebellion to Him. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. It's the same word that's in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of them. And it should be translated the same way in the context as Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. In terms of respect, reverence their positions. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. You see the similarities when God says, be not afraid of their faces. Here he tells Ezekiel, don't be dismayed at their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not matter who you are talking to when it comes to delivering the truth of God's word. It does not matter. And thou shalt speak my word unto them, whether they will hear it or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Don't be like the rebellious house. You do what I tell you to do. Okay, back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Right now, and it hurts me to say this, but our federal and many state and local governing bodies are among the biggest faces, I want to make sure I say, confronting Christians today. I don't want to say faces facing Christians. Faces confronting Christians today. Many of their policies and ungodly and down. Many of their policies are ungodly, and they're downright demonic. And the list gets longer all the time. Child sex changes, with or without parental consent. That boggles my mind, ladies and gentlemen. That boggles my mind. That a parent would agree to change a child's or agree for a child to have surgery because the child one day says, you know, I feel like I want to play Cowboys and Indians today, and this is a little girl. So you want to be a boy? Yeah. That doesn't make sense to me. That does not make sense to me. Personal pronouns. Personal pronouns. When you become your own God, then you decide how you want to be referred to. And the sad part about it, ladies and gentlemen, for me, is that there is not enough pushback from the church regarding this. Regarding this. And pushback can simply be something very simple. The Word of God says He made them male and female. Period. End of story. That's all you have to say. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to get into debate with them. The Word of God says male and female. pushing the LGBTQ plus agenda. Our federal, many states, and local government bodies are pushing that agenda today in this country. Pushing it hard, hard. And they're doing it with, in many cases, the consent of the parents. Drag queen shows. I remember hearing a Christian say the only problem they have with drag queen show that they should not be shown to children. And I'm thinking, they should not be shown to children. That's your only issue? That is your only issue. You don't have a problem with a man dressing up. And you know what gets me, ladies and gentlemen? They don't just dress up like a woman. They are out there. Flamboyant. Out there. I mean, I have never seen a woman look like a man dressed as a woman. I have never seen a woman have that kind of makeup on and rouge and whatever the case may be, that they just, what they're doing, they are justifying themselves and drawing attention to themselves. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. But when this Christian said that the only problem that she had is that drag queen should not be allowed in schools with children, I'm thinking to myself that you don't know what the Word of God says. You just don't know. And see, that's why I say that there are Christians who are in rebellion who don't know they are in rebellion. They don't know it. And then you have the redefining of terms for political expediency. My number one at the top of my list. What is a woman? Yeah. What is a woman? I can tell you. My mama was a woman. My wife is a woman. I can tell you. I mean, it's clear as mud to me. I mean, it's clear. I can just look. I can look at Kathy. Kathy's a woman. She doesn't look like Pastor. Praise God. But, and so, what bothers me in all of this is that all of these things, and there are so many more, they are abominations, ladies and gentlemen. Let's just call them what they are. They are abominations. And you have too many Christians who are not speaking God's truth because they are afraid of the faces, legitimately afraid of the faces and the pushback that they'll receive, or they are not in agreement with God's word. They are not in agreement with God's word. And I truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, if you pin them down, most Christians who don't come up, don't fight against these things or support these things, they know that they're doing things and not agreeing with God's word. They know it. But either way, ladies and gentlemen, their eternal salvation is on the line. Their eternal salvation is on the line. A few weeks ago, and I was just sitting on the patio in the Word and just thinking, the Lord said that there are people in the body of Christ who are voting themselves into the lake of fire. They are voting themselves into the lake of fire. Do you think those folks think that they're in rebellion? Not a bit. They're just voting the way they think they should vote. That agrees with what they believe, that agrees with what they, how they feel about things. I just thank God that He's long-suffering, and like Pastor talked about this morning about Revelation and Jezebel, God gave her time to repent, and she did not take it. I'm just thankful right now that we have those of us who are fighting like the Dickens to go to hell, that God still has an opportunity to work in us and bring about some repentance. Okay? When Jeremiah spoke for the Lord, the people hated the words he delivered. And not only did they hate the words he delivered, they hated him. We need to get it settled, ladies and gentlemen, that many Christians and family members are not going to like our taking an uncompromising stand on God's word when they are not willing to do it and when they are not in agreement with it. Get it settled. Get it settled. But like God told Jeremiah in verse 8 of chapter 1, be not afraid. Don't respect, don't reverence, don't pay no attention to the position. Pay no attention to the relationship that they hold in your life when they are coming against God's word. Now here's where I'm going with all of this. When God sent Jeremiah to his people, to Judah, they had the law of Moses, but I don't believe they grasped the fullness of what God expected of them. I know part of that is, you know, they had a sin nature, but I think that there's a level where they didn't really understand the fullness of what God was looking for in his people. And this is what I mean. When God gave the people the instructions on what to do if they committed sin, he gave it to them to follow if they committed sin. If they committed sin. Okay? He didn't give the instructions so they could commit sin. Are you following me? And that is the way so many in the church today view grace. We can commit sin and get forgiven for it. Grace is not about you committing sin over and over and over and then going back to God and says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, over and over and over. Do you realize that God knows what you're doing? God knows it. So do you think he forgives you when you come back the second time, knowing that you're going to come back a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth? They're in rebellion, ladies and gentlemen, and don't even know it. I am convinced that most Christians don't understand what's expected of them. I don't think they understand what they were asking for when they asked Jesus to come into their lives. For a long time, I didn't. For a long time, I didn't. I didn't understand that I was giving my life to Jesus. Giving my life. I didn't understand that my life no longer belonged to me. Are you following me, ladies and gentlemen? My life no longer belonged to me. It belonged to Jesus. I didn't understand that when I gave him my life, I was giving him complete and unfiltered access to my life to use for his kingdom. I did not understand that. And when I say I did not understand, I am saying I did not understand the fullness of what that meant. And because, well, now I understand that when I gave Jesus complete and unfiltered access to my life, he gave me the grace I would need to speak his truth no matter the face that was before me. No matter the face that was before me. Faces don't have to cause us to filter the truth that we speak. That's a decision that we make. That's a decision that we make. And because I didn't understand the fullness of what it meant to accept Jesus' gift of salvation, I never truly gave him complete and unfiltered access to my life. Don't raise your hands. Don't grunt. Don't moan. But how many of you can say you have given Jesus complete and unfiltered access to your life? His will was not my will. My will still belonged to me. And I still had all my filters turned on, and they filtered what was coming out of my mouth even as I served him. They filtered what was coming out of my mouth even as I served him. I didn't really grasp the truth. If you all are not understanding what I'm doing right now, I'm putting Barry on Front Street. Okay? I'm just putting Barry on Front Street. And I really didn't grasp the truth and significance of John the Baptist's declaration, he must increase, but I must decrease. There should come a point in my life where I am one with Jesus just like he was one with the Father. One with the Father. When I think about John the Baptist saying, I must decrease, he must increase, it's like John the Baptist is saying, I'm going to step back into the shadows. And so you will no longer see me. You will no longer see Barry. The only person that you are going to see is Jesus working through Barry. It also took me a while to fully grasp that giving my life to Jesus was to be no different than Jesus giving his life to his Father. Turn with me to John chapter 5. These are verses that you know. We have read them many times, but I wanted to read them one more time. John chapter 5 and in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That word nothing is a combination of two Greek words, and it's pronounced odias, O-U-D-I, O-U-D-E-I-S. Okay? It means absolutely nothing. Okay? The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, some of you may read this verse, and you may say, yeah, well, Jesus, he could have done some things without the Father's permission or without the Father's input. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the very fact that it used the word O-U-D-E-I-S means Jesus could not do anything of himself. He was so dead to his will that his will no longer existed. Only the will of the Father existed for Jesus. Do you think Jesus would ask us to do something that he has not already done himself? Jesus' will was dead, and the only will he had was, Father, what is your will? Okay, look at verse 30. Again, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. The same Greek word. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You see the word not in this verse? It's a word that's It's the word O-U. It means an absolute negation. And I've talked about this word before. The difference between O-U, translated not, and M-E, translated not, it's like O-U says, I'm going to go to the store. I am not buying a gallon of milk. M-E says, I'm going to the store and I'm not buying a gallon of milk unless it costs this amount of money. But Jesus is saying, there is no way that I can do anything on my own. He was that dead to himself, but alive to his Father. John chapter 7, look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Again, that word not is O-U. Jesus said, absolutely not. That doctrine is not mine. Okay? And then finally, look at John chapter 17. What I'm doing is saying that it took me a while to grasp that my life to Jesus was to be no different than Jesus giving his life to his Father. That is what I'm talking about here. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, the word not, O-U. We are not of the world, ladies and gentlemen. We have a body that allows us to be here because of what God has for us to do while we are here. But we are not of this world. And when you are not of this world, that means that you are from another world. I know, that was heavy. Deep. I know. I'm going to stop for a moment and give you a chance to let that sink in. We are not of this world, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus says, we are not of this world like he was not of this world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Why did Jesus pray that we be not taken out of the world? The world needs us. The world needs us. That's why Jesus is not going to pray for us to be taken out of the world. Then he says again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Why could Jesus send us into the world? Because we are not of this world. He can't send us to a place where we already belong. I know, there was another one. Slow down, Barry. It's too much. But I want you to understand that we place so much emphasis on this life that we live, that we see, that we don't realize that the life that's on the inside of us is the one that's going to live beyond this one, this world. Okay? Jesus never considered the faces of those attacking him. He never filtered his message to make it more palatable. In every situation, he made it clear that there was nothing anyone could do, nothing anyone could say to keep him from fulfilling the will of his Father. Nothing. Nothing. And that's the attitude we have to have, ladies and gentlemen. So many in the church, they don't like going against the grain. They don't like people not liking them or not thinking highly of them or not inviting them to this or inviting them to that. I would much rather people not invite me to something because they know that if they invite Barry, Jesus is coming with him. You following me? And we also see this playing out in the lives of the apostles after Jesus' resurrection and their infilling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4. These timid men. I love these two verses. In Acts chapter 4, they are coming against the religious leaders. They are coming against the leaders of the church. Okay? If nothing else, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that just because a person is a leader in the church, in the body of Christ, does not mean they belong there. If this is not their standard for making decisions in their personal life, they have no business being in a leadership position in the church. None whatsoever. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Well, I just can't jump into verse 20. Let's go down to verse 15. This is religious leaders confronting Peter and John. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. It's manifest to all them that dwell in the Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." The notable miracle was Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The man at the gate called beautiful. This is a continuation of that. "But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this manner." These are faces, ladies and gentlemen, that the apostles are not going to revere and they're not going to respect, because they revere and respect the word of God more. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in your sight, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You judge." But let me tell you where we stand. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. That word "cannot," I know I keep coming back to it. It's two words, and one of those words is OU. Peter and John said, even if it was part of who we thought we could, even we thought we could do it, we cannot. In other words, their wills had died to Jesus' will. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Look in chapter 5. Look at verse 29. Again, Peter and John, they're still, Peter and the other apostles, still dealing with the religious leaders. "When they were brought before the religious leaders," verse 27, "and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, guys, did we straightly not command you not to teach in this name?" What name? What name? Jesus. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Something I want you to see that they said. These are the religious leaders. They said, "You are filling Jerusalem with your doctrine. You are not filling Jerusalem with what we believe. You are not filling Jerusalem with what we teach. You are filling Jerusalem with your doctrine." Going back, you are filling Jerusalem with Jesus' doctrine. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Ladies and gentlemen, these men, their wills were dead. And the only will they had was the will of the Father. That's the only will that they had. "In the past month, two situations caused me to re-examine my understanding that my life belongs to Jesus. And the first was the death of my younger brother, Delrick. I'm the oldest. Delrick was next, then my brother Rodney, my sister Carla, and then my youngest sister, Kimberly, who passed away in 2016. Delrick, when he turned his life around, and I mean he turned it, ladies and gentlemen, in 2016, he turned it. Delrick went from a person who you knew had no relationship with God to a person whose relationship with God just flowed out of all of his pores. He wanted to talk to you about Jesus. He wanted you to know that this life is not all there is. He wanted you to know that if you're doing things in your life and you need to repent for them, you better do it now, because tomorrow's not guaranteed. That was my brother Delrick. And when he passed away, he put together a a letter that he wanted read at his burial that I posted on Facebook. But the bottom line was, he said, he knows where he is. He knows where he knows what he's doing. And he knows how long he's going to be doing it. And he says the only choice that we have on this side of glory is whether we're going to choose to go to heaven or we're going to choose to go to hell. That was the last thing that Derek left to his family and to us. I cannot tell you how much I miss him. And because we buried him on the 25th of August, I cannot tell you how much I miss him. The second, it's not nearly as heart-aching for me, not in the least, but the second also brought to mind about understanding giving my life to Jesus. There's a movie called Big George Foreman. If you hadn't seen it, I recommend it. It's a good movie. When he was 28 years old, after he had lost to Muhammad Ali, well, first of all, do any of you know who George Foreman is? Okay. George Foreman, when he lost to Muhammad Ali, he had two or three more fights, but then he had a visitation from the Lord, and he decided at 28 years old he was not fighting anymore. No one believed him. His manager had also been a former boxer, and his manager had told him that he had to trade one uniform for another. And George, when he told his manager that he was no longer going to be fighting, he says, "I am simply trading in one uniform for another." But his manager says, George, I didn't have a choice. And George says, no, he says, I didn't have a choice. My choice was made for me. And I love what Foreman said. He says, so was mine. His choice was made for him. When I think about the simplicity and the powerfulness of that, so was mine, it brought me back to my life is not mine anymore. It belongs to Jesus. When we asked Jesus to come into our lives, he did. But he didn't come empty-handed. He came with non-negotiable assignments for each one of us. Now, when I say non-negotiable, I mean that you may want to do something else, but that may not be the assignment he has for you. And if you never walk in your assignment, it was still a non-negotiable assignment that he gave you. It was a non-negotiable assignment for each of us that he knew we could fulfill. All we had to do was trust him. All we had to do was believe him. All we had to do was respond the way Saul did on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? When we accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, our choice gave him the right to make all future decisions for us. It gave him the right to make all future decisions for us. If it didn't, then what he said about, I do the will of my Father, what my Father says, I say, what my Father tells me to do, I do. I don't do anything that my Father is not in agreement with. If that is not the case for us, then it wouldn't. If that's the case for Jesus, it's also the case for us. We gave him the right to make all future choices for us. It gave him the right to declare that his will is now our will. Some in the church still believe that they can still choose how they will serve him. They are holding on to a life that no longer belongs to them. They are holding on to a life that no longer belongs to them. And because they are doing that, Jesus is not increasing in their lives. And I'll leave you with this. You and I have an opportunity tonight to truly release our lives to Jesus if we haven't already done so. All we have to do is ask the question, as I mentioned before, that Saul asked him on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? My will is your will, Jesus. I think the person that I have seen in my lifetime and met personally that comes closest to not having a will of his own was Pastor David. He lived the life that Jesus designed for him to live. He didn't have a will. He did what Jesus wanted him to do. His life was a walking testimony for the goodness of God and his great mercy for people who needed someone that he could work through and touch. So I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, when you go home tonight, if you haven't done so already, think about your life is no longer yours. I know that some of you will still have jobs to go to. I get that. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, your life is not your own. I know some of you have to go to school. I get that. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, your life is not your own. It now belongs to him. And I just thank you. I just thank the Lord that I believe that I am standing before a body of people who want to fulfill that to its entirety.